Well, there you go. And no, I am not going to try to be the Christian Hitch this morning. I'm actually, if you've seen the movie, a lot more like the Kevin James character. So we're glad you're here this morning. A couple things there. Just one thing real quick as we get into the message. As we're doing this series called Top 10 List, which the basic idea is that we allow people in our church to submit questions, and then we compile all those questions and let them vote on them. And believe it or not, in a church that's full mostly of married couples, our number two question was on dating. Which means that it's coming from one of two sources. A bunch of teenagers are like, how do I find the best girlfriend? Or the other option is a bunch of parents are going, how do I keep my kids away from people of the opposite sex until they're 80? And somewhere in between there, we're going to come up with hopefully some biblical answers today. But while we're doing this, part of our series, this series we're called Top 10 List, we're also allowing you to text message questions in. So as we're going through the message, if you have questions that apply to the topic or appropriate to the topic, text the number is 265-010. And in your text, in the body of your text, put Genesis Eureka colon and then write your question. And at the end of service, we will come back out and see if we can answer a few of these questions. And if there's more than that, good questions, we'll even write some of them on the blog, okay? This week at Genesis Eureka, www.genesiseureka.com, and then just click on the blog and we can do that. I told you I was a little more like the Kevin James character. I still am kind of amazed. I'm married way above my head. And I'm actually still a little bit amazed that she stuck with me. You know, one of the first dates I went out with my wife Heidi, you know, it was that time for that, you know, first kiss kind of thing. And so I was kissing her, and believe it or not, I actually burped in her mouth. And she stayed with me. That's the amazing part, okay? So to be the guy, my wife's up here going, I can't believe he just shared that. Sorry, sweetie. She literally looked at me, she goes, is that what I thought it was? I was like, yeah, this is what you're getting yourself into. So maybe I'm not the one to give advice, but the question really is basically, here's a question we're dealing with. In light of the culture's view of dating and courtship, what does the Bible say about this topic? The Bible is really more principle-driven here than giving you a specific thing. I never forget, I'll talk a little bit about what courtship is in just a minute, just kind of brief explanation of that idea. But I never forget, I had a couple come in. When I was doing youth ministry, every about 18 to 24 months, I would do a series of talks on relationships because I knew that for teenagers, that was such a big deal. You know, that first of all, they all felt like, you know, every person who didn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend felt like everybody else in the school had one. And that's not really true, but they felt like that. And then they saw kind of some things going on. Their primary mode of people talking to them about this issue was their pop, you know, the teeny bopper shows that you watch and you just think they're the bomb. And then when you grow out of them, you look back on them, like Saved by the Bell for, you know, some of y'all, that was your generation. And you look back at it now, you're like, really, I watched that? What's really weird is my son would get up early in the morning and go down and turn Saved by the Bell. My son, who's now in college, would watch Saved by the Bell in the morning. And if you guys tell him I said that, he'll be mad, but it's okay. He actually said he was going to listen to this, so I'll probably hear about that. But that tends to be the source, or you know, teen magazines. And trust me, those are probably not the best source of information on honoring God's way in relationships and that sort of stuff. But I would do these every 18, 24 months. I would do this series of talks on dating and relationships and sex and all that kind of stuff. And when I did this series, I had this couple who came in and they had that furrowed brow look, and they sat in my office. They said, Mike, we don't really think you should be teaching on this. And I'm like, well, why? Well, we think that if you start teaching our kids about relationships and about these things, that you're going to lead them to have interest and just your teaching. And I'm like, really? You really think they're sitting around going, they're 16 years old and they're sitting around going, I just want to think about singing, you know, happy songs. Then all of a sudden they come to youth group and I talk about sex. They're like, I didn't even know this was out there. Holy cow, I must get a girlfriend. You know, and so then they said, well, here's the deal. We really believe that the biblical model is biblical courtship, which means when they get of a certain age, they will then, now this is not all that there is a biblical courtship. I'll explain it because I actually think the idea is a good idea, but they would say, which means that basically that a guy comes and he sits in the girl's house with her family and dates her with her family. And that's the biblical model. And I looked at right now, I was like, all right, for real, have you honestly read the Bible? I went through the Bible and I found some biblical ways to find a wife from the Bible, okay? Let me share a few of them. Hosea, we're gonna learn from him. Go find a prostitute and marry her. How about Moses? He wandering through the wilderness, saw a group of women who were watering their camels and their animals at a well, and saw some other guys kind of coming up and roughhousing them, and he stepped in and intervened and ran the guys off. And so the dad said, "We like you. I'm giving you my wife as a gift for what you did." There's a good one. How about Boaz? He bought a piece of property and got a woman in the deal. Then we have the Benjamites who went to a party and they hid, and when the women came out and they started to dance, they each grabbed one and carried them off as their wives. There's the biblical model we ought to follow, right? Or Adam, have God create a wife for you while you're sleeping. And then my favorite is Solomon. I actually was kind of playing around with this morning. This dude in the Bible, Solomon, ends up with 700 wives and 300 living hookers, okay? And I mean, he was just like off the charts nuts. But, you know, if we're going to look at a guy who knows how to pick up women, Solomon is it. But if you read his pickup lines, I mean, he wrote a book called Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon, he has these lines. There's a guy named Mark Lowry a few years ago. He's a Christian comedian, musician, who wrote a song called Baby, Baby, Why Not Me? And the whole gist of his song is, all right, if these pickup lines work for Solomon, I am having no luck. I'm not picking up any women. I'm a single man, no luck. Maybe I ought to try them. So here's the pickup lines. Your nose is like a tower, legs like cedar trees. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Pomegranates are your cheeks. Your navel's like a goblet and your teeth are like little sheep. Baby, baby, why not me? You know, what happens is people want to, here's what they want. You want to go and say, give me a nice, neat, tight little box that gives me the rules, 8 simple rules for dating. And the truth is that the Bible doesn't lay it out quite like that. But what the Bible does is it teaches us that we got to be careful who we listen to and what we follow. We live in a culture, and this is why this topic is so incredibly hard. We live in a culture, I mean, the water that we are swimming in is, you know, so... Its underlying purposes and drive in the area of relationships between guys and girls who are single is so counter everything that the Bible teaches. But it's like a fish in water. It's all that our kids know. It's teenagers. It's all that you know. The models that are presented on Camp Rock and Jonas Brothers and, you know, all these other places that go on where guys and girls are in relationships. And then as you grow out of those shows and you get into the shows that are more adult humor, the models that are created in that, and you pick up magazines and you read, they are all driving to they are so counter what the Bible is trying to teach us in marriage and relationship and in the process of getting there. And all that we tend to know is what's around us. And the call of the gospel is for us to live in that water, but live in that water in a way that's totally different than the way the world lives in it. You know, sometimes we feel like the call of the gospel is, man, we just got to pull everybody out, draw a little bubble around ourselves, and have our own little Christian, you know, bubble of dating or something like that. This church that we're networked with did a series, actually same idea we're doing here, and dating actually won in there. Top 10 too, was one of the things. And they actually created this really hilarious Christian bubble of dating. It was this giant, transparent bubble that, you know, they had this guy come out on stage. He was wearing it like this, and it covered him. And it was like, you know, the idea is, you're wearing this, it's your Christian bubble of dating holiness. You know, you're not going to get past that. We like the idea of nice, neat, simple little things. And in the midst of this, God, we live in a culture that's really different than even it was in the Bible. But men are the same, women are the same, and the struggles are the same. Now, where did dating come from? To be honest with you, the word dating, back in the late 1800s, the primary way that men would approach women if they weren't, you know, just, if it wasn't just a loose and easy, you know, kind of deal, was you would actually approach their parents first, and then you would have the first few dates and interaction in the context of the family. And before you ever asked the girl to go on any kind of outing, you always talked to her dad, and you always asked the dad before marrying and all that kind of stuff. But the word dating originally came as a euphemism, as a slang term for prostitution. To go on a date was to go pick up a hooker. And what happened is that term was brought forward into the 1920s and the roaring 20s, this free and easy time, to where now the urbanization of America primarily, and the fact that the fun life went from, or the life of the, you know, modern citizen and the center of culture moved from the urban or the rural areas to the urban areas. And now you didn't have to depend on what was going on in a small town. You literally would go to a city and there were nightclubs and places and there were places to go. You have the addition to that of the car, where people could now hop in cars and go away. And the culture shifted quite a bit as a result of all these things in the 20s. Move that forward to the 1960s and introduction of the women's liberation movement, the introduction of the sexual revolution, where basically anything biblical about God's plan for sexuality was basically frowned upon, was put down. And mix that into this, and all of a sudden here we are in 2001 or 2010, and the culture we live in, that it's all our kids know, is totally influenced by all of these forces. And the question is, how do we navigate these waters so that we live our lives in such a way that honors God? Well, kind of to answer that, I just want to read a long passage of scripture out of the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, flip over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those and read along with us. Proverbs chapter 5, which on that Bible will be on page 450 and 451. We would love for you to keep that Bible or give it away to a friend. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take that home and read it. That will be our gift to you. But we'll be in Proverbs chapter 5, and I'm just going to read this real quick. And while you're getting there, I'm going to show you a verse on the screen too. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When it says do not be conformed, it's a Greek word that means pressed into a mold. If you're single here this morning, you need to hear me. The world has, the culture we live in has very strong passions that drive these issues. And more than really any other issue I can think of, everything, the outcomes, even the ultimate goal of the dating and sexual scene in our culture is driving in every way opposite of what God is calling us to be. Now, our understanding as we read the Bible, and just God wants the best for us. His desire is not only to demonstrate his love to you, but to transform you. And here the author Paul is saying, listen, we got to be careful not to let the world's model press us into its mold, so that the way we think, the way we act, the way we feel is shaped by what the world is whispering to us rather than what God is whispering to us. And here in Proverbs, what's going on is, as you read it, you will understand that there are two voices that are whispering in this young man's ear. Proverbs primarily is written to young men. It's actually dads writing to their teenage and young single adult sons, okay? So as I speak in male language, just understand a mom whispering similar things into her daughter's ear would be equally useful here. But in this text, it's a dude talking to his sons. And what he's going to say is, listen, there's two voices whispering. In Proverbs, wisdom is a woman. The personification of wisdom is female. And the idea is that there is a woman, the woman of wisdom, that is whispering into your ear, that is calling you to certain things, and that is speaking to you. And wisdom is a woman. The idea of wisdom, of knowledge in the book of Proverbs, is not just hearing good things or knowing the right stuff. Wisdom is always seeing life from God's perspective and then following that perspective. But there's another woman that is also whispering in the ear of his son. And he wants him to be able to discern and listen and to know which one to listen to. And so if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Single, not single, married. I mean, I don't care where you're at in life. There are two women whispering in your ears, guys. Who are we listening to? Which one is shaping the way we treat our wives, treat other women, treat our girlfriends, treat those who we find interested? Which one are we allowing to speak into our lives and shape who we are? Look at this, chapter 5. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding." Do you see it there? "That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Let her speech, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near to the door of her house." You know, one of the questions that comes up all the time is, how far is too far? What's Solomon's answer? "Keep your way far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your laborers go to a house of the foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" Here's what he's saying to him. You're going to have two voices, but part of the voice of wisdom are the people around you who love you, who trust you, who know you. And they're going to be speaking. They're part of the word of wisdom. And when a person goes, "I'm not listening to that voice, I'm going to listen to the voice of the hot chick in the short skirt or the good-looking dude who is the popular guy in my setting. I'm going to listen to that person. I'm going to despise the outcome." The end result is there is a point where you will look back on it and go, I wish I would have listened. Because what has happened is I've followed this path, and the outcome of following this path is that it has led me to a point where I don't like the outcome. I don't like the end. And what happens in relationships is that when you're in the middle of a relationship, you're blinded by your emotions and the things that you feel, especially as those emotions are growing and changing, and you feel like that's all that matters, and that's a short view, and you have wisdom speaking in your life saying, "Listen, see the longer view." I'll never forget, there was a girl who was hanging out long time ago in one of my youth groups, and she was in a relationship with a dude who was, he was a mess. The dude was a loser, okay? And, you know, we knew that there was stuff, I mean, that her physical relationship with him was going on. And so we literally brought her into our house one night and just tearfully, I actually felt like literally God spoke in my life in a way that was very clear. And I looked her right in the eye and I said, "Listen, here's a gig. You're going to remember this night for the rest of your life. Either you are going to listen to what God is saying to you, you are going to repent and get away from this guy, or you are going to follow this relationship and it's going to wreck and ruin your life." And that night, she fell on her face before God, began to weep and said, I hadn't been listening to anybody. I thought this is all that mattered. He's already kind of treating me like dirt. And she literally got down on her face and repented. It was beautiful. She got up and left. She broke it off with the guy, but found out 2 weeks later she was already pregnant. And what happened, I mean, the beautiful part of that story is she could still look back in that night and go, "Listen, I know that I did what was right," but she actually had to live with consequences as a teenage mother. Eventually, she found a guy who loves her, loved that baby. They've been together and living for Jesus for the last, you know, 20 or so years. But up to that point, she didn't listen to that voice. She listened to the other voice. And the call here is to make sure that you are opening your ear to the right voice in your head, the voice of wisdom. Verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated in her love." I know, it's in the Bible. Guys, that's a life verse right there, okay? This is plastered on our bedroom wall. Not really, my wife wouldn't let me do that. Anyway, well, once again, she's embarrassed. All right, verse 20, Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and it ponders all his past. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of a sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So what this text says, what Solomon, the writer, is saying to his young sons, is he's saying, listen, there's two people whispering in your ear. There's the woman who is wisdom, and there's the woman who is the wrong chick, okay, the wrong girl. And the one you listen to will determine the outcome of your life. If you follow the idea of, hey, date and just have fun and just be free and easy, and that the end, the whole purpose of relationships is just to have a good time, and it doesn't matter who I end up with and all that kind of stuff, the outcome is that when you get old, you will look back on this and go, what a horrible decision, what a horrible path. You will chart a path for your life, and that path will end up in a place you don't want to be. But if you listen to wisdom, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though there is this really hot chick who is the wrong girl for you, or this really smoking amazing dude that you're just like, oh, he's the most popular. If I was just him, my life would be okay. No matter what it looks like for you, as you look at this, you will begin to realize that if I make wise decisions and listen to wisdom and follow that path, that God will honor that. We had a girl who spent most of her teenage years in our home. We loved her to death. Her name was Shannon. Every day after school, would come to our house. After school, she would walk in our door and spend the evening with us. We would feed her dinner, help her with her homework, give her a place to stay. She slept in our house a lot. We basically adopted her. We love her like a daughter. She would come home every day from school, and I'd look her right in the eye and go, any cute guys? And she would just like, no. You know, and it was just kind of an everyday ritual. I totally got on her nerves with it, but that's what made it fun. And so as we were going through this, every day I'd ask her that. Well, as she went through her teenage years, she began to struggle with this. Listen, I really want to honor God, but it is so hard in this culture not to feel like my identity is not wrapped up in the fact that nobody will ask me out. It is so hard for me to feel when the dances come and I don't have a date that my identity isn't wrapped up in that. And I just kept looking at her going, listen, sweetie, I love you. You need to hear me. God is going to send the right guy your way. Somebody will come along and he will be the guy that God has prepared for you. And if he is the first guy that you go out with, that will be beautiful. So she goes away to college. And she's the college she went to her freshman year was at this Christian organization. It was a place where they actually spent a year preparing them to do missions, and then she actually went out of the country to do a mission trip as part of her first year of college experience. She went the first time, came back, and looked at her and go, hey, Shannon, any cute guys? She's like, no. So then about 3 weeks later, she went, she came back, she came to the house, looked at her and said, hey, Shannon, any cute guys? And she went, well, I was like, all right, out with it. She started describing this guy who she just thought was really cute, and he was kind of flirting with her and all this kind of stuff. Long story short, I got to stand over the ceremony of Dale and now Shannon Baker as the first guy that she ever dated was this solid, awesome Christian guy who was in ministry, who was living out the gospels. He works with teenagers in Kansas City, and she is still studying to be a school teacher, and they love Jesus, and they love each other, and it is beautiful. I want to tell you that's a good thing. I want to tell you that a girl that was in my youth group several years ago, her name is Lori, looked at me one day and said, I have made a commitment that my first kiss is going to be on stage in a church. And everybody thought, you're nuts. And I stood right in front of her, Lori and Ron, as she, for the first time in her life, kissed a guy on the stage of a church in front of her family and friends. That was her level of commitment. I'm not telling you that's a commitment that you have to make. What I am saying is that is beautiful. You do not have to feel like your identity is rolled up in how people of the opposite sex look at you and feel about you and talk about you and whether or not somebody will ask you out. You are a creation in the image of God. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And the wisdom of God is whispering into your ear, but there's always another voice that is whispering. And so what I want to do for a few minutes here real quick, I'm going to end up speaking to two groups this morning, quickly both. First of all, I'm going to talk to you, if you are here this morning and you are single, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, you're a single adult, I'm just going to talk to you about, well, how do you determine if this is the right type of relationship? And I'm just going to throw out some questions that I think it's good to ask. Then at the end, I'm gonna talk to parents and say, okay, how do we lead our kids in this direction? If you're married, the application of this sermon is really, really easy. Date your wife a lot. Date your wife a lot. Date your husband a lot. Don't let the fire that burned in you when you were early in your relationship burn out because you were not investing in that relationship. But if you're here this morning and you know, you're single, you're a high school student, a college student, middle school student, a single adult, whatever, let me throw out some questions that I think are the questions that wisdom is calling us to ask about this issue, okay? And so just some questions that I think will help you determine, is this God's best? Is this, am I listening to wisdom in this relationship? Question number one, is Jesus first place in my life? Is Jesus first place in my life? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, what he's saying is that what I pursue most is God's rule in my heart and living the way God has created me to live, and the rest of the stuff will be added to you. Let me tell you that marriage is part of this, okay? A guy, a girl is part of this. Seek first. And what happens so often is that the culture is telling us that your value, your purpose, your worth is in a guy, is in a girl. And if I don't have a guy or a girl, I begin to create the image of the perfect person. If I could just have this person in my life, if I could just date this person, if I could just go out, you know, it could be, you know, and sometimes it's just, if I could go out with anybody, my life would be worth living, life would work, everything would be okay. And what we subtly do, and all of us have at some point in time or another have probably done this, is that we turn a person or the idea of a person into our functional God. And we begin to live for that person, thinking that that person will fill all of our wishes, all of our ideas. I want to tell you that I'm married to an amazing woman, but she is a lousy God. This happens in marriage too, that I think that this person will be the be-all to end-all, that all my problems are solved because of this person. And then when it doesn't work out in certain areas in that way, we begin to think that person is failing us. Well, I'm failing her too. I'm a lousy God too. And God's call to us is to live for his glory in the center of his world, pursuing his purpose all the time. And so what happens is that all of a sudden the voice that's whispering, wisdom is saying, put Jesus first, live for Jesus. He's the center, he's the purpose, you pursue him. The voice in this ear says, but it's not a big deal if I do this. It's not a big deal if I live this way. It's not a big deal if I hang out with these people. It's not a big deal if I date this person. And just subtly and gradually, all of a sudden, the pursuit of Jesus is replaced with something else, someone else. And next thing you know, I used to hang out with the people of God in community, but I don't really make it to church. I don't really make it to my community group like I used to because I'm too busy dating. I used to listen to these people who would speak in my life, but I've kind of shut them out because they're always telling me this isn't a good idea. I'm not studying the scriptures like I used to because as I start to open the Bible, I feel a little tinge of conviction. And so the easiest way to deal with that conviction is to shut it out, rather than that, to see the voice of God in my heart. And so the first question is, in a relationship, are you still pursuing Jesus? Are you still seeking this kingdom first? Are you still putting Jesus first place in my life? Second thing is this. The second question is, am I ready to pursue marriage? Am I ready to pursue marriage? Now, I know this is where it's going to be like, wait a minute. Really? You're telling me that really a person shouldn't start dating or start pursuing relationships until they are ready for marriage? Actually, I think that is something that we need to deeply consider. And here's where I want to talk to you just briefly about what the whole outcome of relationships in the world and in the Bible is. So we start talking about the water we swim in, the culture's, the outcome of the dating scene. What is it trying to accomplish in our lives? And there's a lot of things that I think the dating scene is trying to accomplish. I think it is trying to accomplish free and open sexuality. I think the dating scene in our culture is trying to accomplish in us the idea that I get my worth and my value from another girl, another guy. I think the dating scene is trying to accomplish in us, it's nurturing attitudes and habits that don't necessarily lead us to biblical manhood and womanhood. It leads us to ideas of what it means to be a guy without some of the responsibilities of being a guy. In other words, and especially girls, hear this. The dating scene in our culture is very much created so that the dudes in our culture can experience all the benefits of being a man without actually having to be a man. What the Bible calls dudes to, okay, is to be men who pursue and cultivate. That they pursue, meaning that they work very hard to speak into life and pursue the things that matter. That they go towards stuff and there's a pursuit of something bigger than themselves. And then they begin to cultivate, they begin to build, they begin to structure, they begin to shape. They invest in these things, okay? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a very interesting passage. Chapter 7, look at, concerning the matters about what you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Here's what he's saying. He's actually answering a question where somebody said, should people remain single? And he says, listen, it's a good idea for a season for some people to remain, to not have sexual relations, to not be married and to not have sex. And that's good sometimes, but verse 2, because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He doesn't say because of the temptation of sexual immorality, when you start dating and hang out and sleep around and sleep with each other and try to figure out how it works. A recent study by the Barna Institute showed that 49% of people who call themselves born again Christians, they say, I'm a follower of Jesus. 49% of those people say it is okay for a couple to live together before they get married. That's a good thing. And what Paul's actually saying here is that when a guy comes to the point where he is burning with passion for sex, that is a trigger in his heart that says, it's time to grow up, bro. I got married, we were young, okay? Heidi was 19, I was 21. I actually married a teenage woman. Don't do that. But I want to tell you that the day I walked across that aisle, looked at my wife and said, I do, it wasn't but a couple days after that where I went, oh my gosh, I got to grow up. It is time for me to pursue the right things and cultivate the right things, both in her and in my life. And see, here's what the Bible's trying to teach us, that, I'm sorry for those of you who are offended by this, but I'm going to use a word that horniness is God's way of telling a dude to grow up. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? That God created the libido as a way to say to a man, it's time to get a job, it's time to get off the couch and quit watching 18 hours of MTV or play video games all day. It's time to stop just piddling around the house, and it's time now to become a man. And what happens in our culture is that our culture says, date, hang out. A guy can be a loser, and he will get sex, he will get all the benefits of sexuality without any of the call to be a man. And that is, it is what the dating scene cultivates. It's what it cultivates. It's what it's calling people to. The average marriage age goes up every single year, where the average age of marriage is now 27 years old for a guy. I'm telling you, there isn't a single dude out there who has burning passions, who waits till he's 27 to have sex. There is a disconnect there. But what happens is men just keep, they're like, man, I can go to clubs, I can go hang out, I can get all the benefits without any of the responsibility of being a man. And what it creates in women, what it cultivates, and the dating scene cultivates in girls, is independence and the ability to control your own destiny, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible calls women to in marriage. The Bible calls men to cultivate and pursue. It calls women to submit and care in the home. And the very dating scene is creating in us the very opposite of what God is calling us to when we're in a marital relationship. And so, what do we do about that? Well, I think one of the things is that we need to realize that biblically, the goal of relationships is marriage. The goal, I mean, in dating, it's try on as many shoes as you can until you find the right pair. That's horrible. We're talking about people created in the image of God. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you, listen, in a little bit of a way, I am a little bit of a hypocrite. Heidi was not the only girl I hung out with, okay? But I can tell you just point blank that I got nothing good out of any other relationship that helped me be the man of God that God's called me to be with her. You know where I got it? From my dad, watching him. Talked about that in a minute. And so if you're not ready for marriage, I would really encourage you to consider, am I really ready to start engaging in relationships? Because every relationship you have, the idea is that you ought to, God's design is for us to pursue that to see if that is going to take us to marriage. If you're 13 and in middle school, you're probably not there yet, okay? If you're 24 and you're in medical school and you got 3 years of school and you're just not sure if you're going to, and you're like, I can't get married, it's probably not the right time for a relationship. I would just encourage you to consider that as a possibility as we live in this water. A third question, I need to buzz through these real quick. Is the other person a follower of Jesus? Is the other person a follower of Jesus? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship does light have with darkness? My dad used to quote this verse incessantly with me. The idea of a yoke, it's two animals that are put in a harness so they can plow together. And you don't ever put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke because they will both break down. As they pull against, instead of pulling with, they will pull against each other. What he's saying is when a person enters into a relationship that is on the level of a binding relationship, we shouldn't do that with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. You date, every person that you hang out with, if you are a single person, you ought to say, is this person somebody I would marry? If the answer is no, you probably shouldn't date him. You say, oh, but he believes in God. You know the Bible says that demons believe in God and shudder? Some of the guys that girls are dating because they believe in God are no better than some of the demons, okay? Maxim magazine did an article. Maxim is not the best source on dating and relationships. It's a men's magazine that is about how to bag as many women as you can, basically. Did an article. And the basic idea of the article is that the best place to pick up women is in church. And it actually gave a list of ideas on how to go to a church and make yourself attractive to women who are there, who are desperate because they are waiting for the right guy to come along, how to make yourself out to be that right guy and then pull her out of church. That's the water we're swimming in. Is the other person a follower of Jesus? Not just a Christian. I mean, anybody can wear the label. Are they living their life with Jesus at the center? Next question, here you go. Is the relationship taking me to God's call and mission in life? As I pursue this relationship, I mean, you know, especially if you feel like God is calling you to something like missions or ministry or something, is that this person you're with going to be with you on that call, or are they gonna pull against that? Do they have the same kind of passions in life in terms of what they want to do in their life? You need to know that before you hang out with somebody. Number five, is the person helping me to grow in Christ and become more like him? If I'm in a relationship with somebody, if I'm pursuing this, is that relationship helping me to be more like Jesus and to become a deeper follower of Christ myself? Next one, is the relationship becoming a major source of temptation or causing me to sin? You know, all of a sudden in this relationship, I'm hanging out with this person, but all of a sudden is the pressure of this, especially in the sexual area, too much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards the man, not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Here's the deal. I mean, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, this is what God wants for you. He wants you to live in holiness, not to commit sexual immorality. And then he uses the phrase, he says, not to transgress another. And the idea is that if my behavior causes another person to burn with passion, that I am outside the bounds of God's purpose for me. Okay? And he says, if you ignore this, you're not ignoring man, you're ignoring God. You're ignoring what that voice of wisdom speaking into your ear. Number seven, am I honoring or obeying my parents in this relationship? I know you're like, oh man, that's wrong. I'm 38 years old. I'm supposed to honor and obey my parents? Well, yes and no. Honor, yes. Obey, there's a gray area, but I will tell you this, that biblically, the place where you separate from your parents is when you marry. Genesis chapter 2 says a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There's in that language, the idea of the place where I break, that my authority is in the home with my parents too. Now, there's a gray area. You move out. You haven't lived with your parents for a long time. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to always obey your parents, but I think that is part of the equation. But if you're younger than this and you're still in your parents' home, I think you need to seriously consider that maybe part of the voice of wisdom whispering in your ear is coming from your parents. All right? Number eight, is a relationship leading me toward God's plan and my role in marriage? We've already talked a little bit about this, about how God is shaping us and creating us, and that his desire is for us to have this beautiful marriage relationship where two become one flesh. Every relationship that we try to enter into should be leading us to that and preparing us for that. I don't care what you call it. If you call it courtship, you call it dating, whatever it is, the bottom line is if we want to swim in the water that the world has, which is totally counter everything that God's going to teach us, we need to start figuring out what it looks like in our lives to pursue the right way and live that way. So if you're single, that's kind of the call here. The call is to live and to set the bar in such a way. I'm not saying that necessarily you need to create this massive list that says, well, I'll only date this person or that person, although I think that's not a bad idea. But I do need to think you need to kind of start knowing yourself and knowing what God wants for you and make sure that you don't stray from that. Learn how to listen to the voice of wisdom. Now, for parents, real quick. What about you? How do you nurture this in your kids? Well, the answer is that you first of all create a really good application for dating. And you give this to the person who wants to date your daughter, okay? And so I've helped you with that. I have an application to date my daughter. Alex has never seen this, but anybody she brings home, we'll have to work through this, okay? So here we go. First question, do you own a van? All right, next one. Or a truck with oversized tires. All right, go ahead and show the response to that. A waterbed. Keep going. Do you have an earring, nose ring, or belly ring? If yes to any, discontinue your application and please leave the premises. All right, that's the first part of this. All right, next big question. In 50 words or less, what does the word late mean to you? Next one. Church you attend and how often? All right, next one. When can I interview your father? All right, next question. Answer the following questions by filling in the blank. Please answer freely. All answers are confidential. This means I won't tell anyone. All right, here we go. If I were shot, the last place in my body I'd want to be wounded is the... If I were beaten, the last place in my body I would want broken is my... All right, next one. A woman's place is in the... And then the next one is that it? When I first meet a girl, the thing I notice first about her is, what do you want to be if you grow up? I swear all the above information I've supplied is true and correct, best of my knowledge, under penalty of death or dismemberment. By the way, just for fun, and yes, this is just for fun, I will put this on the blog, okay? So if you decide you need this, it will be out there for you, okay? Honestly, what do you do as a parent? Just a couple thoughts real quick. I think, first of all, we have to realize that we have got to quit wanting the same thing the world wants for our kids. It disheartens me when I hear about middle school dances whose parents are renting limos. And if this is you, I'm really sorry. We're renting limos to send our 13-year-old kids into a place where everything and I'm not saying going to a middle school dance is wrong. I'm not even trying to tell you that's a sin. I just think we got to be careful that we are helping to shape our kids in such a way that they all of a sudden want God's best for their life. How do you do that? A couple things real quick. First of all, date your kids. I really do think that if you will start dating your kids when they're four, And my kids look forward to this. We do daddy-daughter, daddy-son dates, mommy-daughter, mommy-son, where we just go out, we hang out with them, and we just, and you treat them. And like, there have been times where I've taken my kids out, like I take my boys to a ball game or take my girls out to something that's really sweet. I know my daughter's like mortified right now, so I gotta be careful about how far I go with this. But bottom line is we've had times where she's dressed up and we've gone out places. I mean, it's just very special times. What you're speaking in their life is that you matter. And I'm going to walk you through this, and I'm going to be there to care for you. I want to be involved in your life. Where it gets broken and dangerous is when I'm pointing at my kids saying, you can't, but I have no relationship, and we're doing rules without relationship, and that's going to crash and burn. It's going to crash and burn. Another thing that I need to do is I need to teach my kids. And the greatest way I teach my kids is by being there, being with them, but I need to set aside times where I sit down with them and I talk through these things. When our kids are 12, 13 years old, somewhere in that age, we actually take them away for a weekend and do this material. And I publish a link to the material on the blog this week as well. It is designed, it's called Passport to Purity. It is designed to get your kids away and spend a weekend talking about what it looks like to honor God's best as they are starting to come into an age where they are changing. And then you keep having these conversations. I know it sometimes it feels awkward to look at your 15-year-old son and go, hey man, how we doing? How much porn are you looking at? What are you doing? And to be honest about your own successes and failures. But if you're not teaching them, Lindsay Lohan is. Right? Okay? So teach your kids. Love your kids. I mean, let them know. I look at my daughter all the time and say, listen, here's the way you know. You don't give any part of yourself away until you find a guy who loves you as much as your daddy does. And when you find a guy who loves you as much as your daddy does, you hang with him. Now, if you don't love your kids in that way, then you can't say that. So love your kids. And the last thing I'll tell you that you want to do is to show your kids. And the way you show your kids is, especially if you're married, flirt, date, kiss, hang out with your spouse, with your wife. I never forget growing up, my dad was always kissing on my mom, and I was like, this is gross. And now I am that dude, okay? And my kids are like, oh, please, golly, can we not walk downstairs for breakfast? But what you do is, as a man, as you pursue your wife and cultivate your wife, you are teaching your kids what it means to be a man. As a woman, as you lovingly submit to your husband, as you care and nurture for the home, you are teaching your daughters how to do the same thing. And then God's just blessed us in this crazy way that our older kids actually get to play the role of loving on and caring for their younger siblings and doing that. And so teach them, show them, love them, care for them, just give them all kinds of opportunities and then demonstrate in your love for your spouse what it's supposed to look like. And that will take a long way. If you're not doing those things, rules where you draw lines in the sand and say, you can't, won't work. They won't work. I was watching, just flipping through, Footloose was on yesterday. The whole story of Footloose is about a dad who drew a big old line in the sand but had not invested in his daughter. And the daughter who went, screw you, dad, I know you're a preacher, I'm now going to embarrass you. Doesn't work. And so do that. Bottom line is that this is a crazy territory to navigate. And I just want to encourage you, two voices whispering in your ear. Voice of wisdom, voice of that woman. Which one are you listening to? Which one are you pursuing? Which one are you honoring in your life? God's design for you is the best. He loves you. He created you in his image, and it's the best. Doesn't mean it's always the easiest. Pursue him. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you. And I just pray that even as we worship and sing and celebrate in the next few minutes, that you will speak loudly into our lives about your purpose and plan for us. And I just hope and pray, Lord, that in some way this message is spoken into some people's lives and it's reminded them that the voice of wisdom is whispering into their ear and calling them to something that's beautiful and great. In your name I pray, amen. Hey, stand up and worship. We're gonna sing. While we're worshiping, we will do our offering, which is an act of worship. It's a way for us to say, God, you've given so much to us, we give back to you. If you're a guest, the offering is not for you. This service is our free gift to you. But let's celebrate Jesus who loves us this morning, all right?